So please join us in this. We're looking at the compassion, Peter's compassion without compromise. To sort of set it in context, Peter has been filled with God the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, and he is now a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, as each and every person who has genuinely come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from this passage that the Apostle Luke shared with us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we've all become his missionaries. We are each one of us a missionary. We are each one a person who has a testimony to share about how we encountered Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching, the teaching, the testimony, sitting down with another Christian who shared with us the gospel of our Lord. So Peter is sharing this with all of these Jewish people on the Temple Mount, thousands of them. He's in this marvelous corner called Solomon's Portico, and he can't run anywhere. He's there with a man who has been miraculously healed. He hasn't been able to walk for over four decades. He was born crippled, and now he can walk. He's leaping. He is jumping for joy, and he is there on the Temple Mount with this man who has been healed and the Apostle John. So this is the non-compromise. He is really pointing out some pointed things to these people. He's telling them, look, you murdered the Lord of glory. You killed the most high, lifted up servant, representative of the one true God. You're the ones who missed it, that when Messiah came and his name was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, you missed it. You thought, this is just some guy walking around doing miracles, I guess. But you missed out, and you killed the Messiah that you'd long been waiting for. So this is what's happening. We have this letting these people know what's really gone on, what they have done. They need to be confronted with their sin. And then it is immersing these people in the compassion of God. It's not just Peter's compassion. It is the compassion that has been given him by God the Holy Spirit. As we've studied Colossians, and when we were in chapter 3, we saw there we are to put on this heart of compassion. It's because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he gives us this wonderful attribute of God, and we can share it anytime, all the time. It's just a matter of allowing and remembering. We need to step out of the flesh and let the freshness of the Spirit of God move in us and touch people as our Heavenly Father wants to touch them. I've been thinking about my growing up years, and maybe some of you can remember. Does anybody here remember when you could buy a brand new Chevrolet for $3,500? Yeah, there's about six of us dinosaurs left. Watch out, fossilization. But, you know, it's really hard for me to bend down and pray with my grandkids. You know, come on, get on the floor, Papa. No, let's sit in a chair and I'll bend over. You know? But having said that, I remember listening to these, they used to have more than they do now, thank you, Lord, car dealers. On television, on Saturday morning, you know, in between the cartoons. I mean, how are they going to sell a $3,500 car to a little kid? Anyway, used to watch these things. And there was this guy down in Long Beach called Cal. Remember Cal? Cal? And then there was this guy up on Ventura Boulevard. I don't remember his name, but he's just as ugly as sin. He was completely bald, and he had this great big mouth. And, you know, I don't mean to be denigrating. I mean, I'm just, this is the way he appeared to me as a kid. Oh, Ralph Williams, yes, yes. See, he's almost as old as I am. So anyway, you know, imagine today turning on your 70-inch television set and seeing a car dealer standing in front of a fleet of Lamborghinis, Ferrari, whichever it is you want, your choice. Lamborghinis, Ferraris. And he says,
"Hi, I'm Crazy Eddie. And
if you'll bring your car as a trade-in, I'll give you this Lamborghini. I'll give you this Ferrari. Your choice. I don't care what shape your car is in. I don't care if it's running. I don't care if it's an old piece of junk. No need to put any money down. I'll give you this Lamborghini or this Ferrari." Now you tell me, would you even be willing to get in your car and drive down there and see if Crazy Eddie was telling the truth? You know, I probably wouldn't. I wouldn't believe him, because you don't get something for nothing, you know? Yet, our Heavenly Father, as we have been so close to being able to enjoy over this Easter season, this Good Friday and this Resurrection Sunday morning, yet our Heavenly Father, he says, "I will give you eternal life. I will give you forgiveness for any and all of your sins. I will fill that void that was created in you when I created you that only I can fill." And you say, "What's the catch?" Give me, as you were singing, give me your life. Yes, but what else? Surely there's something else I need to do. It's hard to accept a God who would simply say, "I'll give you something," like that. Don't we have to do certain kinds of acts, of works, of righteousness? God says, "No. You've broken all my laws. There's no way that you could earn my grace. And there is really no reason for me to be merciful towards any single one of you. But I will give to you freely salvation. But then I expect something in return. You. I don't care what kind of shape you're in." You say, "Lord, this is crazy. Talk about a trade-in deal. It doesn't, you know, I don't even really work anymore. I am so broken down. I am so sinful." He says, "That's all right. I'm in the restoration business. Watch what I can do." So you bring me your life, he says. You bring me your problems. You bring me your challenges. You simply bring me you. Jesus said, "If you give up your life for me, you will find me." Matthew 10:39. This almost sounds contradictory. If you give up your life for me, you will find it. But he will give you the purpose for which you were really created. He will walk with you every day of your life in the way that you have never known life to be. Just don't be afraid to give yourself to him, because he offers you another opportunity. He gives you another opportunity to move from being broken, to move to that place of being restored. This is why he sent his son into the world. This is what Peter is trying to connect with all those people on the Temple Mount and have them understand. He wants them to understand that God, the Father, the God of their ancestors, the one to whom that they are there on the Temple Mount now wanting to talk with in prayer, he is not going to condemn them to damnation and hell for the death of his son, the murder of his son, if they will, as we were learning last week, do something, remember? Beginning in Acts 3, verse 17, he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, as did the chief priests, as did the priests, as did the Pharisees, as did the Sadducees, even the scribes. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is Christ, his Messiah, would suffer, he thus fulfilled." We read in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, we saw the major prophets speaking that Messiah would come and he would have to suffer for you and for me because of our sin. He would be the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. But it would require his death on the cross. And then in verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and turn back." Remember, he was saying, repent. You need to change your mind. You need to change the way you think about sin. You need to think about the way you think about yourself. And you need to think differently about Yeshua HaMashiach Nazareus. You need to think differently about Jesus of Nazareth, for he is the Messiah. You need to look at yourself as God sees you, every one of you, as sinners, needing the one true Savior, and that is only Christ. You need to see that you have sinned. And in their case, they've done all the sins that we do, but also in their case, they demanded crucifixion for this one called Jesus. They demanded that Pilate take him to Golgotha and nail him to the cross and kill him. The author of life, they wanted him killed. So he says, repent, change your mind about these things and turn back. And as we learned, as we looked at the Greek text, he's talking about flee to God. Because that's why Jesus came, to tell us, flee to God. I can save you. Gautama Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. They're both dead and in hell. Flee to God. Flee to my Father. Come unto me. So repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be wiped out. Remember, expunged, blotted out, like the whiteboard. In fact, here, put your hand up in the air like this. Don't think you're crazy. Just, okay. Now, right before you in the air, S-I-N. Now, do it again. S-I-N. Now, take your hand like this. Hi. Hey, what a friendly crowd. I'm glad I came here. No. Your sins have been wiped away. Do you see them here?
Thank you.
They're gone. They've been wiped away. That your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And this is where we pick up with Moses this morning. As you look there, it says, well, let's read these next verses with us, 22 through 25. Let's read it aloud. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is so cool, man. Through the Hebrews, had they done their job, all the nations of the world would have been blessed. But they failed in their mission. They failed in their mission. Look there at your notes. Here's your fill-ins. For your further study, the emphasis of Acts 3, verses 22 through 25, is on the prophets. And I really urge you, look at these passages and follow them in your own Bible when it sends you off to another passage. I've discovered in talking with brothers and sisters, not only in our church, but in so many other churches, they don't know that there are major and minor prophets. They don't know who the major prophets are apart from the minor prophets. And I bet I'm talking to somebody here right now thinking, we have major and minor prophets? Yeah, we do. It's the way we break them down. Why do we break them down that way? Do some homework here, family, please. The emphasis in Acts 3:22 through 25 is on the prophets. Who's it on? All right, you're still awake. Praise God. No, that was taking his name in vain. I'm sorry. I was not really thinking. Praise God. But I am now, Father. Praise you. It's on the prophets who had announced the coming of the Messiah. Peter quoted from Moses in Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to see that in a moment if you want to jump over there. Peter quoted from Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and reminded, Peter is reminding his listeners that Moses had predicted the arrival of a prophet. And this prophet was the Messiah, the anointed one, God's representative on earth. And you can look at Luke 24, and we're going to look at a little of that in John 6:14. Not to obey, not to listen to this prophet meant condemnation. As we were reading the text, he was saying, you are to listen. And by listening, he's talking about obeying. It's not just like, okay, I'm sitting here and I'm listening to Ron this morning, but you know, he's not the prophet and he's not Jesus and I don't have to obey him. And that's right. You don't have to obey me. But you must obey if you're a child of God. Otherwise, we enter in the sin what our Lord Jesus tells us to do. What the infallible, inerrant, authoritative word of God says to us. Not to listen is to fall into condemnation. That is a judicial act. A judicial act of condemning, of censure, of bringing about a punishment. But Moses was not the only one who foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. For all the prophets united in their witness to him. You can see this in the passages that I've listed there for you in Luke's gospel. So here we see in these verses, like a New Testament Moses in Jesus. There is this tremendous likeness of Jesus and Moses. We see it in that in their infancy, they were saved from being killed. Remember the account, the historical account concerning Moses? We are well aware of Jesus. They were spared in infancy. Both of them, think about it, both of them renounced a royal court here on earth. Jesus is the King of Kings, but he came as a servant. He did not come and demand to be the King of Kings now. Moses was part of the royal court, and he gave it up. Both of them had compassion upon the people. Both of them, we can see, making intercession for the people. And both of them were involved in administering a covenant. Moses, the old, Jesus, the new. So if you consider with me a New Testament Moses and the likenesses that we see between Jesus and him, other than the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, this is Moses speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. It's not, it is to him, think about it and listen. Or you might listen if you're having a good day. He says here, it is to him you shall listen. Now, Americans don't like that. Don't tell me what I shall do. Well, that's arrogance. That's not humility. The children of God are to put on humility and meekness. And we are to walk humbly before our God. Moses goes on and says, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, you may want to read the context of all this afternoon. When you said, quote, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die, end of quote. To come into the presence of God, as they had the ability to do then, is a fearful thing. And that's not where many in the church are today. They do not have a holy, fearful reverence for this wonderful, loving, merciful Heavenly Father. They were afraid. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, to Moses, they are right. He's quoting our Lord. He's quoting God. They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word that God, before God and all the people." Jesus is the Messiah. He's manifesting himself to be a prophet. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 14, when the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." What was the deed that he had done in chapter 6 of Matthew? Yes. Even as we spoke in the prayer group this morning, the feeding of the 5,000. And we know that he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he took them from a little boy, a child. They were given to him. And where you find men, 5,000 men, and you've got children, I bet mom's not too far away. So you probably have 15,000 people here. And he's going to feed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And at the end, when the apostles are picking up the scraps, there were baskets full of extra. He was a prophet, a miraculous prophet. So Peter, by quoting this prophecy, affirmed that Jesus was the Messiah and urged his listeners to accept him to avert destruction, condemnation. For 70 AD, just the short 25 years or so later, Titus would come marching in with his Roman legions and would destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Belief in Moses should have led them, these people who had gone up to pray on the Temple Mount, to belief in Jesus. God desires to bless all people, but he purposed to bless humanity first by blessing the Jewish nation. He chose them. They hadn't chose him. They hadn't done anything special. He chose them to be his people, just like he chose you who are in Christ. His Father drew you by his grace through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in presenting the Messiah to them, they were to go forth and to give him to us. And as in the Old Testament, they failed in their responsibility to take Yahweh to the nations, now they're going to become the first missionaries. Jewish people. Only Jewish people. And people like Luke would come along, being a Greek, and so many others would come to faith. So, look at your notes. Old Testament fact. When God called Abraham, he made an unconditional covenant with him and his descendants that through them, the nations of the world would be blessed. You can see that in Genesis chapter 12 and read it yourselves. This promise was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into the world through the Jewish nation. This promise is the fulfillment of yet other prophecies by the prophets, like a major prophet, Isaiah, who told us that it would be a virgin who would give birth to the Son of God, and he would be Emmanuel, God with us. He told us he would go by many names, but he would be called the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, and so many other names. It was through the Jewish nation and Micah, a prophet, that we would find out where the Messiah would be born. And it would be through the lineage of King David, and that was Bethlehem. These prophecies were 750 and 700 years before the birth of Christ. And God bless you, sincerely. So the gospel message came to the Jew first because the Jews were God's chosen instruments through whom all of us who are non-Jews would be blessed. You might want to read Acts 3:26. That's coming next week. You may want to read Acts 13:46 and Romans 1:16 before next Sunday. So the fact of the matter is, as I said earlier, the first Christians were Jews, and the first missionaries were Jews. And I think that's really cool because today I have nothing but loving issues with Jewish chaplains I have to deal with on the police department. May these rabbis that I have come to know and love come to faith in Yeshua HaMashiach and know him for who he truly is, as Peter was challenging those men that day, that late afternoon on the Temple Mount. Would you bow your heads with me? Abba, oh Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to address you as Daddy. Thank you for the knowledge that there is intimacy that you genuinely want to have with us. You are such a good Father. You are perfect in all your ways. You are the height of perfection in every way. And you have wonderfully shared your unconditional love with us, and you desire to share this same love by grace through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all those that are in the world who are not here, maybe even someone here today. You want them to know that you love them. And it's for that reason that you gave us this precious gift in your Son, that it's by your amazing grace, your favor, this new opportunity that you've given us in Christ Jesus, that we need not perish in this life and go to that place made for the evil one and his, that we need not go to hell, that we can enjoy you here and now and in heaven forever. Father, as we come before you in musical prayers, we sing these truths to you. You, Lord Jesus, truly are, and we will celebrate you in this way next Sunday at the communion table, but you are the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice given for us, killed by the very people you chose to
to be your people. You are the only one who could be that perfect sacrifice, because you are holy, holy, holy. As Isaiah in your temple was shouting that he was a man of unclean lips as he heard the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And we recognize you to be this one who is perfection, this one who is perfect in all things. You are the one true living God manifesting yourself as God our Father, God our Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's in your Son's marvelous King of Kings name that we come before you now. Please receive our musical worship. Please receive it as love offerings and the offering that comes that is tangible. Father God, please receive this as it is intended to be, not as a gratuity, but as our desire to say, I want to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So receive this gift as what it is, a genuine sacrifice coming from out of all that which you've provided me, that your glory may be known here in this community, that your work may continue and go forth throughout the land. For we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.